We're going to continue reading in the Gospel of Luke this morning, in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. This particular section of Luke is three stories that are kind of brought together, but they are all connected. And what I want to do this morning is really show you how these stories are connected, especially under the idea of what happens when you get out there, right? When you get out there with the gospel, when God sends you out into the world, these things begin to happen. Good gospel things begin to happen. And we're going to see Jesus send out the disciples, but all the stories are connected to this idea of getting out there. Luke does this on purpose, right? All the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, they all arrange the stories on purpose because they intend to tell the story of Jesus with purpose. You'll notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, yet even they have some differences in how they tell the story. They're not telling a different story, but they're putting it together in a particular way in order to tell the story of Jesus to the audiences to which they're writing. John tells it differently, but John is telling it to a different audience with a purpose in mind. So they're all doing that. So I want you to see just in these 17 verses in Luke chapter 9, how Luke strings together these stories on purpose because each of them relates to the other. So join me as we read the Word of God, Luke 9, beginning in verse 1 through verse 17. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Now Herod the ruler heard about all that had taken place, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he tried to see him. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Again, will you join me in prayer? Father, we long again this week to hear your word to your church, to hear your word to our own hearts, that you may continue to shape us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that as a church we may continue to hear your call and be obedient. So help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So again, our story begins this morning with Jesus sending out the 12 disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God. And as they proclaim the kingdom of God, to have authority and power over demons, to heal and to cure. I want to talk just a little bit about that proclamation, the kingdom of God. For the proclamation of the kingdom of God is the proclamation of the gospel. I want us to hear and understand that. Certainly when we proclaim personal salvation and personal forgiveness of sins and how God changes each of us personally in our personal eternal life in heaven, that is very much within the gospel, but we can reduce the gospel if that's all we talk about apart from the proclamation of Jesus as King and the kingdom of God. See, what happens is when you personally engage in the gospel, when it changes your life, then you come into something bigger than yourself. You come into the kingdom of God. You come into a movement in which Jesus has been leading, inaugurating with his presence. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than any one of us, and we step into that kingdom. Think of all the parables that Jesus taught. How many of the parables can you think of that began like this? And the kingdom of God was like. The kingdom of God was like a sower in the field. The kingdom of God was like a treasure that someone found in the field, sold everything they had and sold everything to get that field. The kingdom of God was like yeast working its way into dough. The kingdom of God is like. Now, not every parable that Jesus taught was like this, but most of them are. Most of them are illustrations of the kingdom of God, of something bigger than any individual. In fact, Jesus in Luke's gospel, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago in Luke chapter 4, as he begins his ministry, he preaches from Isaiah 61 in this celebration of the Jubilee where the oppressed and the poor and the captive and the downtrodden are hearing good news. It is a way in which Jesus steps into the proclamation of the kingdom of God and demonstrates that he is going to then live out and demonstrate what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. In fact, the first words of Jesus as he comes into the moment of ministry are, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is the heartbeat of Jesus' preaching throughout the gospel. So Jesus pulls his 12 disciples together, empowers them with divine authority, right? Gives them all the authority that they need to go into the world and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, even with the kingdom of God, I think maybe we need to do a little translation into the year 2020, right? If you were to go knock on somebody's door or even have a conversation with your friend and say, "Hi, I'm here to proclaim the kingdom of God," you're probably not going to have an immediate connection with the person you're talking to. That's even true with the language of sin and salvation and forgiveness. Right? Start a conversation. "You're a sinner and you need forgiveness." Probably not going to make an immediate connection, right? And language of salvation as well. I think I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. You know, I had a high school friend, Jay Myers, that I knew very well, and I had become a Christian in high school and was new in my faith and was beginning to share my faith, and I had one of those tracts that you unfold, but I turned and leaned over and I asked Jay Myers, "Jay, are you saved?" And Jay said, "Saved from what?" Like, I thought you'd just say, "Are you saved?" And all of a sudden, he would know exactly what I was talking about, that we're talking about the language of God and what God has done in Jesus Christ. But no, he's like, "Saved from what? Am I in trouble? Is there," you know, he had no idea. And you're finding that more and more in our culture, right? We're going to have to think of different ways to connect so that we can get to the language of the kingdom of God, so we can get to the language of sin and salvation. Right? You don't want to start with "you're a sinner," but you might start with say, "Man, there's a lot of good things in the world, but if we're honest, there's a lot of bad in the world too. And if we're equally honest, there's a lot of bad in us." You'll find a connection with most people just talking about what you struggle with. And then you begin to add the language of that struggle and how that struggle separates us from God and how that struggle in the Bible is called sin. Same with the kingdom of God. There's other ways that we might be able to begin that conversation about God being in charge of our lives, that we want God to lead us in all things. In everything, we want Christ to be the leader and the master of our lives, to give us the direction. Now you're starting to make connections with people who also look for leadership in their lives and also get confused as to which leader is the best leader to look for. But if you want to talk about a good leader who's faithful and true, talking about Jesus is a good way to get into those conversations. We don't need to get rid of the other language. We just need to ramp up to it. The kingdom of God is what the disciples are out proclaiming. Now, they live in the kingdom of Rome. They live in the empire of Rome. They live within the kingdom of Israel. That's immediate language for them. They understand it. And so they're sent out with the divine authority and the power of Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God, which is the proclamation of the gospel. But did you notice what they're not sent with? What are they not sent with? They're not sent with everything else, aren't they? Don't take any bag, no money, no extra tunics, no food. Don't go with anything. Just go. It's like Jesus had called a meeting and said, "I've got a mission for you. Now go. Don't go back home. Don't pack a bag." I joked with Brian at the early service. What if that's how Brian said, let's do that with Honduras this year. Those of you who want to go to Honduras, right? No bag, no money, no nothing. Just get on the plane and let's go. They'll take care of us once we get there. I told him his list might start to shrink of people who are interested in going on that trip. But Jesus just sends them out with nothing in order that they will learn to trust Jesus for everything. Right? That Jesus is the one who has empowered them, authorized them, but he's also the one who will give them the provisions that they need. They've got to trust that as they step into obedience, they're going to be met by Jesus in that mission. Right? Obedience is where you find that provision. Not before. I mean, I sometimes want to have everything lined out, don't you? I want to be sure every check, every box is checked, everything is ready, you know, everything is lined up before I go, and then I'll go. So Jesus, if you can have, make sure that the whole mission is planned out, you ensure me from the start, I'm going to be taken care of, I'll have a place to stay, I'll have a place to eat, all that, then I'll go on mission. And Jesus is like, I'm already out here, come join me in what I'm doing. Leave this stuff behind. Come join me. Jesus is already providing. The provisions are already out there in Christ. Because we live with such excess, so much beyond what we need, we struggle to hear this sometimes. I mean, we read this and be like, I don't know that I could be sent with no bag, no money, no clothes, not even an extra coat. I got to see just a glimpse of this the summer I spent in Cuba. And again, if I told this story, forgive me, I'm going to tell it again. You know, I was traveling from the Baptist Seminary in Havana to the church where we, the four college students that were from Texas, where we were to be that weekend, but there were some other seminary students who were riding with us in the van. And so I sat next to one guy, and we began to talk about just the stuff, life stuff, getting to know each other. He had two oranges in his hand. And so I asked him about those two oranges, and he said those were his food provisions for the weekend. You know, we're talking in Spanish. I thought I didn't understand that correctly. You meant like the food provisions from the time you got in the van to the time you get out of the van? And he's like, no, these are the food provisions for the weekend. That's what he would have for the weekend serving in this church. Now, there was a possibility that a family that he was serving with in the churches, that they would have some food to feed him, but not the promise. Only the possibility. I learned more of what that meant as I, too, had the opportunity to eat in Cuban homes across that summer and eat with families who didn't go to the grocery store and buy extra food in order to feed four college students. Right? They gave of their provisions. They gave of their rations in order to feed us, which meant that the next day or two, they went without. I promise you, those were very humbling meals to eat. But this young man was ready to go. He had the call of Jesus in his life. He was going to serve and preach and teach and serve that weekend in a church. And he had everything that he needed. I didn't understand this yet. I wasn't mature enough in my faith to get what he was doing. But he was ready to go. He was excited to go. He had the two oranges, and that was enough. He said, and don't worry about me. I'm going to be back here in the seminary on Monday, and I'll get something to eat on Monday. I said, too late. I'm worried about you getting something to eat. Just a glimpse of what it looked like. These disciples go with all that they need because they are learning to trust Jesus in the process, right? They have to trust Jesus just to get out there and do what he empowered them and authorized them to do. They've got to trust Jesus who has empowered them, authorized them, just to get out there and do what Jesus told them to do. And so what happens when they get out there? Right? When they get out there, if you look back at verse 6, you'll notice that they go, they departed, they went to the villages, they brought the good news, they cured diseases everywhere. Right? Not contained within that verse, but in there is the fact that they got out there and did what Jesus called them to do, which meant there were some homes out there that welcomed them, which meant there were provisions out there that took care of them. Right? What they found is in their obedience as they got out there and did what Jesus called them to do, that Jesus met them out there with his faithfulness. Jesus met them out there with his provisions. They had what they needed because they stepped out in obedience. Obedience is where you find what Jesus is going to give to you, right? Obedience is met with the faithfulness of Jesus. Obedience is met with the power of Jesus. Obedience is met with the provision of Jesus. You just got to get out there. It starts with obedience. Obedience doesn't come later on. It starts with obedience. Have you found this to be true in your own life? Have you found it? Can you testify about just getting out there, right? Going on the call of Jesus, just getting out there. And as you have gotten out there, you find that Jesus is there, moving and moving ahead of you and providing. And many times this is a testimony that people give on a mission trip. Right? At first they thought, I'm never going on a mission trip ever. That's not me. Right? Somebody else can go on that trip. Somebody else can do that. A better Christian than I needs to be the one going on a mission trip. But finally, you couldn't deny the pull in your heart, that stirring in your spirit, and you went on that trip. And it doesn't matter whether it's a local trip, in-state, international, doesn't matter, because what you find is as you've gone in there, Jesus used you. You helped. You served. Maybe for the first time in your life on a mission trip is when you told somebody else about Jesus Christ. Maybe you did it through a translator, but you did it. Maybe you did it with children, but you did it. We have the opportunities. We just got to get out there. And when you get out there, you find that the Spirit of Jesus Christ was already there to empower you. And friends, it's not just mission trips. Last fall, when we had the Gospel Conversations training in October, the whole group, it was about 20, 25 people who took that Gospel Conversations training. After the training, we got out of the building, right? We got out there and we took a walk into Lexington. We took a walk into Oak City Apartments and just began praying for those apartments, praying for people, and encountering people and praying for them. Saying, hi, you know, I'm Randy from New Hope Baptist Church. We're just praying for our community. How can we pray for you? And what you found is in those moments, there was the Spirit already at work. Man, you can really pray for my family. My family is hurting. We're struggling. So many came back with testimonies of opportunities to pray. Nobody said, I don't want your prayers. They simply said, yeah, you can pray. I need a job. Right? I think Brian's group landed at a birthday party, and they got to pray for the family at this birthday party. The Spirit's already out there at work. And when you obediently go out there, when you just get out there, you find that it can happen. So I want to encourage you, because on March 7th, we're going to have another Gospel Conversations training. Encourage you to write that down. Saturday, March 7th, 8:30 to 12:30. You'll see more emails than you want to see about this in the coming weeks. We're going to have another opportunity for Gospel Conversations training. The training is good, and the training is simple, just to give you some confidence of ways that you can speak about your faith in Jesus Christ, but then you go out. You go out and we'll find a community to go out to and just pray for the community. Pray for houses, pray for people, and take opportunity where it presents itself just to go interact with a person and just pray for them right there on the spot. And you don't have to do this alone. We don't send people out alone. Just like the scripture, we send them out in teams. And we're going to do that again on March 7th. So Jesus sent the disciples out. They got out there in the neighborhoods. They experienced the power and authority of Jesus as they proclaimed the good news of God's kingdom. This is what happens when you get out there. All right, so the next story that you see in the text is the story where King Herod enters in. Right, so the story is linked to what comes before it, because as Jesus has gotten out there and sharing the kingdom of God, as Jesus is healing people, and now as the disciples are getting out there and the disciples are healing people, guess what? The word is getting out. People are starting to hear. The powers that be are starting to hear. Right? So King Herod is realizing that something is happening under his nose. Something is happening there in the community of Israel. And he's confused, he's perplexed, because the things that he hears that are happening are things that are amazing. People being cured and healed and the gospel being proclaimed. He's thinking, wait a minute, I got rid of this guy, John. I got rid of John the Baptist. I beheaded him. He didn't like the truth of God that John was telling him about the relationships that Herod was in. I got rid of John, so what is going on? Some are saying this is Elijah come back. Some are saying this is another ancient prophet that's come back, and he wants to know what's happening. See, friends, when we get out there and proclaim the kingdom of God, the world takes notice. The world takes notice of the proclamation of the kingdom, the proclamation of good news. Now, the world, the likes of the world that King Herod represents may not like what it's noticing. It may not like what it's seeing. It may fight against it. As I mentioned, King Herod has already fought against John the Baptist and that proclamation of God's kingdom. He beheaded John. The world may ignore it or shun it or disregard it or fight against it. Right? The kingdoms of the world don't always take lightly when you proclaim a greater kingdom in their midst. But Jesus told us all this was coming. But when you who are the light and the salt that Jesus claimed for you to be, called you to be, get out there into the world, they can't, you know, deny that light is shining, that salt is being shared. They can't deny that something's happening. Now listen, in the New Testament, when we proclaim the kingdom of God, we always do so within the kingdoms of the world, right? We always do so. It's like Jesus saying the kingdom of God is like yeast, right? And that yeast, it's working itself into that dough, impacting that dough as these tiny little molecules get in there and make the difference, right? You are in the kingdoms of the world proclaiming a greater kingdom, but we're not looking for a coup. Right? You're not looking to overthrow kingdoms. You're looking to work within the kingdoms of the world and impact those kingdoms for the gospel. We're starting to hear more about this on Wednesday nights as we study Revelation, as we've gotten to Revelation chapter 14, where you hear the news that Babylon is fallen. Right? For the earliest Christian readers of Revelation, Babylon was most certainly Rome, the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire that had already at that point begun to be stressful to the Christian community, persecute in pockets of the Christian community. What good news was it for them to hear, hey, this Roman Empire, this Babylon is not going to last. It will fall. Now, for every succeeding generation of the church, Babylon is every government. Babylon is every nation state. Every ruler that is temporary that will one day end, because the only kingdom that lasts is the kingdom of God. Now, there are certainly better and worse governments and nation states across history, right? But whether it's better or worse, the call of the church, the kingdom of God, remains the same. We're to proclaim God's rule in our lives and live out that rule in this radical love and grace and mercy and hospitality, to move into the world, as I mentioned, like yeast, and impact those around us with the good news of hope and forgiveness and salvation. To love God, to love neighbors in such a way that the light of Jesus shines through you into the lives of others, and to recognize that our power, our authority, our provision does not come from earthly kingdoms. Our power and authority and provision comes from King Jesus, comes from Jesus himself. Now, as we are within the kingdoms of the world, hopefully we're not put at odds with those kingdoms. In many cases, that's true here. Thanks be to God, that's true here. But friends, you have brothers and sisters in Christ for whom the proclamation of the kingdom of God puts them at odds in the kingdoms in which they live. In places like China, in Yemen, in Iran, in India. It's happening more and more in Lebanon. I got to meet with Shaoli and Mahabulos. You remember them who spoke here this past December. Right, even in Lebanon, a country that is supposed to be civil around these questions, right, there are people who want to eradicate the Christian influence in that little nation. The kingdoms of the world don't always take lightly when they hear that there's a greater kingdom in their midst. Yet I am thankful for those believers who, under hard circumstances, are getting out there. They're going into their neighborhoods, into their communities, sharing the gospel, sharing the news of the kingdom, because it challenges me as I sit here in relative comfort, as you sit where you sit in relative comfort, of what it means to really proclaim Jesus as King. King of our lives, over every other ruler, every other authority. So the disciples got out there. The good gospel ministry was happening. The powers that be, the powerful, were beginning to notice. But did you notice in verse 11 who else is taking notice? The crowds are taking notice. Right? Jesus pulls his disciples away to Bethsaida to try to, you know, get a short retreat and debrief what's happening in their lives as they've gone out in mission. But the crowds find them in that little village. The crowds come and they too want to hear about the kingdom of God. They too want to be impacted by what their friends are being impacted on. Now listen, this is how this is all connecting. Right, the reason you have crowds now is because Jesus has been out there preaching the kingdom of God and healing. And now the disciples have been going house to house, and people's lives have been changing. This person who is sick has been healed. And guess what? That word is beginning to spread. Now you've got this crowd gathered who wants to experience as well what these other people are experiencing in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. They want their life to be changed as well, like their neighbor's life was changed. And so here they are gathered, 5,000 of them. It made me think of Billy Graham preaching to stadium crowds. You know, right, that's not where he started. Right? He started preaching in tent revivals to little crowds, days and weeks on end. And as he was faithful with that little thing, God expanded his ministry. The disciples are now in a new moment of growth for them. They've been out there. They have now experienced the faithfulness and provision of Jesus. Right? They have healed. They've cast out demons. I mean, their life is being completely changed and altered. But now they sit with 5,000 men, maybe more if there are women and children around, right? 5,000 men they are trying to get Jesus to send them to the villages, get them home, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they're thinking, five loaves of bread, two fish, Jesus, the math in no way or shape adds up here. There's no way we can do this. Now, in other situations, Jesus chastises the disciples for their little faith. But in all four of the Gospels, Jesus does not chastise them in this moment when he tells them to give the 5,000 something to eat. He simply tells them, have them sit down in groups. He takes the five loaves and two fish, blesses it, breaks it, shares it. Everybody eats, not only a little bit, but everybody is full. And then there's 12 baskets gathered up, showing the disciples yet again and even more that when you are out there in ministry with Jesus, Jesus is always enough. There's provision with Jesus. Right? The provision is not the five loaves and the two fish. The provision is the Son of God. The provision is King Jesus. And he shows the disciples yet again that with Jesus, they have the power, the authority, and the provision that he needs, even in seemingly impossible moments of ministry and mission. Again, friends, what they're learning here is changing their lives. It will change their lives forever, right? Their trust is growing even more. They've been sent out at the beginning of chapter 9. They come back. Man, Jesus, things are happening, right? Demons are being cast out. People are being, I can't believe what you're doing through me. And now they're saying, we just fed 5,000 people, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus has done. This trust is only going to grow as they continue to walk with Jesus and get to the cross where, frankly, their hopes are just destroyed. Right, all this that they're learning and growing in Jesus, they feel like it's all just destroyed at the cross. But on the third day, the joy of the resurrection sets within them the idea that there's nothing we can't do without Jesus in our lives. I mean, nothing that he won't do. His provision is full. We're going to continue preaching through the Gospel of Luke all the way through Easter, but after Easter, we're going to switch to the book of Acts, and we're going to see in the book of Acts how these disciples begin to live in what they've been learning. Right? They're going to reflect after the resurrection. They're going to reflect back. You remember when Jesus first sent us out? We didn't think we could do anything, and people were being healed, and we were sharing the gospel. You remember when he told us to feed 5,000, and we all just looked at each other? And then all of a sudden, bread and fish were multiplied. You remember when he died on the cross, and we thought it was all through and all finished, and on the third day, he rose again? Now these disciples are being sent out, and they are beginning to believe there is nothing that Jesus can't do. There is nothing. If we will step out in obedience to the call he has given to us, he's going to meet us there with his power, his authority, his provision every time. And it all started because they just obeyed Jesus and got out there. They just got out there. And church, we are the same disciples that we read about in the Gospels, that we read about in Acts. We sometimes don't feel like that. But we are the same disciples. It is the same Spirit of Christ that was at work in them in Acts that is at work in you right now. Now, granted, they had the amazing privilege of walking with Jesus on the earth. But do you remember that Jesus told them that those who followed them would do even greater things because of the Holy Spirit sending them to the ends of the earth? We're the same disciples, and the consistent word of the Spirit of Christ to the church even today is the same word Jesus gave to the disciples in this moment. Get out there. Get out there and obey. I will meet you out there. I will provide for you out there. We just got to get out there. And I know you're out there every day. In a few moments, we're going to be done here, and you're going to get back out there into your families, into your homes, tomorrow into the workplace, students into schools. You're going to get out there and visit Walmart. You're going to get out there and connect with some friends. You're going to be out there. The question is, are we getting out there with gospel purpose? Are we getting out there with gospel purpose? Because that's who we are as the church. We are sent out there, wherever out there is for you this week, with the intention of the gospel, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Again, I want to encourage you toward the March 7th Gospel Conversations training. Because again, I think it will help you just to realize there's some simple tools, some simple ways that you can begin to think about how you can get out there with gospel purpose and how you get into conversations more often than you think, where someone is sharing a struggle, where someone is sharing just some confusion, where someone is hurting in some way, where the door is open for you to begin to share about the way Jesus has changed your life, about the focus of your life. So I encourage you, and we're going to, on March 7th, we're going to get out there, do another prayer walk. In fact, after March 7th, we're going to look at some sort of regular opportunities throughout the year in order for us as a church just to get out there and walk around our community and pray for our community and pray with people in our community. And you're thinking, man, Randy, that's not me. I'll stay in here. I'll hold the fort down in here. Well, see, you're not going to stand before me in eternity someday and say, Jesus, man, I held the fort down inside. I did it well. You're going to stand before Jesus someday who said, my child, I was out there. I called you to get out there. Why didn't you join me out there? So I encourage you to be there on March 7th as we continue to think about what that looks like in the life of our church, just to get out there and obey Jesus. Will you join me in prayer?